Well, we're talking about a guy by the name of Elijah. And Elijah is a man that you heard his name some, but if you were to think about all the people in the Bible, he wouldn't be probably in the top five. He's kind of underrated, but his role was so important. We even mentioned last week that Jesus mentioned his name a lot during the time when Jesus was ministering to people. He would talk about Elijah. We looked at last week, 1 Kings 17, looking at his story a little bit. And then, so this week, we are taking a look at a very significant moment in his life that he's actually well known for. So let's go to God in prayer, and let's start our time together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and thank you so much for who you are. Father, we ask now that you just guide this time together, so that you can be glorified in everything we say and do. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and may it strike our chords today in our hearts and our spirits to know that you're working on us and moving in our lives ever daily, and even in this moment right now. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to go a little bit geeky today. And say that one of my favorite TV shows growing up in the 80s was Knight Rider. Yes, there should be some sound for this, Josue. Okay. Of course, the show front runner was, we call him affectionately now, the Hoff, David Hasselhoff. And he, but you know, he was nice. He did a pretty good job with his character. But at the same time, what made the show was the all-black 1982 Pontiac Firebird Trans Am that was known as KIT. And if you're not familiar with the show, KIT is an acronym that stands for Knight Industries 2000. And it had a great supporting cast. It was probably one of the best shows NBC had during that time. But what made that show very unique was what the premise of the show was about. The show itself was about a man who was given a second chance. If you've ever watched the pilot episode, Michael was a police officer. He was a undercover, and he got shot. He actually got shot in the face. And somehow he recovered, and this foundation came and wanted to give him a second chance where other conventional means wasn't working to make the law work. And as the show goes on, the creator of the foundation, Wilton Knight, said something to Michael on his deathbed because he was dying of cancer. And he told him this popular mantra, and it's the title of our sermon today, it's also in the bulletin as well, is that one man can make a difference. Now, here's what I mean by this, so I don't want you to misunderstand me. The church is and always will be a body. It would always be a group of people. It will always be what Jesus Christ uses to reach people who are outside of him, who are lost, who need to find their way back to God. But every once in a while, God raises up one person who seems to take what he hears, and he goes and decides, you know what? I'm going to believe in something bigger than myself, and I'm going to go all in with this. And it seems to inspire other believers, other people that think like they do, whether it's in, it's in an organization, somebody rises up and just really runs with something, or if it's in a workplace, or if it's a family, or a family member says, you know what, I just need to step up, and I need to take leadership, and I take the reins of this. And Elijah's no different. He's no exception to this. And as we learned last week, Elijah showed his faith in God. He also showed his authority that God gave him, the King Ahab, and his compassion to the widow and her son. Today we're going to take a look at how God raised up Elijah for a special moment right in this timeline, in this history of Israel. and help them, turn them back to God because of where they were going. Just to give you a little bit of a premise, they were trying to say, well, I can worship God, but also I'm going to worship another God. And I'm going to worship another God. And I can pretty much choose how I want to worship, depending on which God I want to go to. And Elijah's here to set the record straight and say there's only one God that we're going to worship here. So if you have your Bibles today, let's take a look at 1 Kings chapter 18 today. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. We also have ESVs in the middle rows there if you're interested in wanting to follow along under there as well. And the words will be on the screen also. But let's take a look into the life of a significant moment in Elijah's life that kind of was his claim to fame, so to speak, in the world of people who God raised up. So let's take a moment. We're going to start in verse 17 today. And we're just going to read a few verses here to get things started. So let's start together. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. So Elijah is now ready to face off against this big group of people who seem to be worshiping another god. In fact, if you read on earlier parts of the history of King Ahab, he was open because his wife Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal and Asherah. So he became himself open. He became influenced. The Bible actually says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord during his reign as king of Israel. And Elijah now is sent by God to basically set the record straight for Israel. Here you have one group who is continually worshiping God, the true God, but at the same time they think because of the king's example, they can go back and forth. They can worship this God, but then if they want something specific, they can worship Baal. Just to give you a little bit of premise here about what these gods are, this Baal and Asherah, Baal was considered a Canaanite fertility god who worshipped, would bring crops to the earth and help reproduction of people and families. Unfortunately, it was mostly rooted in sensuality and ritualistic prostitution in the temples. Even at times, appeasing Baal required a human sacrifice. Typically, it would be the firstborn of each family in order to have this blessing from Baal. Asherah is linked to Baal as a god of love and fertility in the same manner in which people worshiped Baal. So they're very closely connected. Now, just imagine yourself for just a moment here. You're going to put yourself in the shoes of Elijah. Here's Elijah, lone prophet of God, and he calls out almost close to 1,000 people who don't believe like he does. So here you are. "Hi, I'm Elijah. How you doing?" And there's almost 1,000 other people who believe differently than you. Kind of feel that way today, don't we? A little bit. We kind of feel like sometimes where we're living, trying to live our Christian life out, and it feels like that there's no one around that believes the same way we do. I know a little bit when Megan and I were in Chicago, we kind of felt that way just a little bit because of all the different beliefs and religions and how people live their lives and so forth. It was a bit intimidating at times. And sometimes when we come in conflict with someone who doesn't believe exactly like we do, we either do one of two things. Either back off a little bit because of fear, or number two, we want to argue in the face until we prove our point right. And if you find the right person, it could get into a little bit of a shouting match. But that's not what God has called us to do here. You look at Elijah, and he's called out these, there's 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And he wants to basically say, let's have a contest. So understand this as we get ready to think about this idea of going up against people. It's not necessarily going up against people, but you will always at some point encounter people who don't think like you do, who may not have the same level of faith as you do. And sometimes that can be feeling very lonely. But I want you to understand something. There's a truth here that I want you to get, is that we are never alone because our God never forsakes us. And I think that's an important reality for us to understand. In fact, perhaps God reminded Elijah what he told his people long ago in the book of Deuteronomy 31. Let's take a moment and look at that scripture. I think that's, and you're going to see something very familiar in that scripture, I believe. Deuteronomy 31:8 tells us, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And so it happens that that particular scripture is quoted also in the book of Hebrews. And it's an important aspect to really understand. Elijah already had the faith in God to make himself known because of what he had already experienced with helping the widow, how God helped him. And now he has the confidence that God has given him because he knows God's not going to leave him, he's not going to forsake him. And he's now ready to take on a major task of showing Israel who truly God is. So let's pick back up in verse 22 and read for a few more moments here. "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' And all the people answered, 'It is well spoken.' Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it.' And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there is no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar as they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry out louder, for he is a god. Either he is musing, he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.' And they cried out aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. I have to say and be honest, that's probably one of my favorite parts of Scripture that I love. It's kind of like spotting a team 10 to 20 points ahead, giving them that lead, and you know that you're going to come back and you're going to just break their spirits. I mean, that's probably how Alabama feels about every time team they play, right, Rodney? But it's just incredible the lengths that these prophets would go to call on their God that, number one, he's often out and about. He's on a journey. I mean, maybe he forgot to take off his CPAP machine. Maybe he was sleeping. But it is incredible to me, though, that they would go to all these different extremes to call out to Baal, and he never answered. Not once. And here's the thing. They took up almost the entire day doing it. I mean, they got to the point where, I don't know if there's just like this ritualistic dance. I don't know what that would be, so I'm not going to perform it for you. Anybody had any ideas? But just think about it. They're just going around. They're just, oh, Baal. Oh, Baal. Come on, Baal. We need you. Bring that fire. Come on. Like Tom Hanks. Oh, give me fire. From Castaway. I mean, they're going all over the place. And then they've gotten to the point where they're just like, okay, Baal, it's not our voices you want. Here's our blood. Oh, my goodness. I cut myself for you, Baal. And there's no answer. And I can just imagine Elijah. Just imagine, if Elijah had access to Facebook Live for this kind of event, this would be something else. And they went all the way up from morning till noon and even almost midday, this happening. But as we read this and we hear the story, think about the things that people today believe in that they think will give them something to reach out for. Maybe give them tranquility or balance in their life. Some people believe burning and breathing in incense candles will give them what they need. Some people will do these meditations. They'll cross their legs or something like that, and they'll do a little thing like this and think that's going to help them. Some people believe in just the power of positivity. All you got to do is smile all day long and you're going to get what you need. Some people believe if I sacrifice relationships, maybe I sacrifice family time and just become a workaholic and just work for everything that I get, then I'm going to get exactly what I need. Some people think if I could just find that perfect man, that perfect woman, in my life, I'll need nothing else. That's all I need. Some even will go to the extent and say, if I just cut myself, I'll be sure that I can at least feel something. Or if I drink enough to get a buzz or find the right narcotic to give me an endless high. The list seems endless because people are putting their faith in things that either don't work or you have to keep using it because it's temporary. You have to keep going and going and going, and it's like the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and over and over again and expecting a different result. Here's what it boils down to, folks. Deep down, there is only one way that your life's going to be made whole. And that is to truly have a genuine relationship with God, and that all we need to be whole and complete is in Jesus. Why? Why just Jesus? Because Jesus was there helping shape us in the womb. Jesus was there when we took our first breath when we were born. Jesus was there when we experienced all our firsts. And Jesus is with us now, even in our current needs and our season in life. You know, He is there to meet us and see us through them. I want to this passage of Scripture is not on the screen, but I want you to memorize this with me. It's Psalm 37, verse 4. And it simply states this: delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So, church, say this with me again. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Here's what that scripture means, okay? It's not I'm just going to delight in the Lord, and all of a sudden I'm going to get that Camaro I've wanted. Okay? Or I'm going to get that lakefront property that I wanted. Okay? Or I'm going to win the lottery and get millions of dollars. That's not what that verse is saying. If you're going to delight yourself in the Lord, you're going to focus on the things that bring delight to God. What are the things that bring delight to God? Seeing people who love Him and obey His commands and worship Him. To trust Him and put faith in Him. To take His Word at face value. And glean from it. And basically what you're starting to do, you're starting to see things that you might have thought were just yours, now they have become shared with God. You are beginning to delight in the Lord. And when you start delighting in the Lord, you want your desires become God's desires. And it's an amazing transformation in your life. Do you still enjoy things in life? Absolutely. But your lens of how you look at it has changed. So that's why this verse is a powerful scripture. And I encourage you to memorize it. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And that's what Elijah's about to do now, as the prophets, and let's face it, they are falling like flies. They are pooped. They are done. They're all basically almost on their knees now, crawling to the point of trying to get Baal to answer them. Let's pick up in verse 30 now. And let's read about the event that became a staple in the life of Elijah. Chapter 18, verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order to cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I know many of us would love to see a miracle like that in our time, in our lifetime. I know there's many of us that would, if God would just show it like that kind of power in our generation today, a generation that's wavering from different belief systems all over the place, to just showing yourself truly, God, who you are, could we just have an Elijah moment? If we could just have that, God, so many people would turn back to God and they would never leave Him. You know, but that's not what the purpose of a miracle is. You know, the purpose of a miracle is not for God to just show this power. Oh, you got this one life-changing moment. But before you know it, there's been other life-changing moments in the Old Testament. Can you imagine the country of Israel when they were leaving Egypt with Moses and the parting of the sea? You would have thought that if after they saw that, that they know that there's a God and they would never fall from Him. What happened? You read a few verses later in Exodus and they're building a golden calf to honor a God that they wanted to see. You think about other miracles that were used all throughout. David and Goliath. You would think that miracle in itself. You would think the miracles that God performed with those Israelites, bringing manna and quail, providing all the needs, and yet Israel went back and forth. The time with Gideon. When Gideon went from 10,000 to 300 soldiers to take on a group of 10,000 Midianites, and the miracle of God throwing the Midianites into confusion when the trumpets blew. Here's the point. Miracles are not meant to just for God to just show off. God's miracles are catalysts to put their faith back on course. And with all these different miracles that we read about and so forth, sure, if God performed one today, that'd be great. But God works differently now. The miracles that God does are only to make sure that whenever we lose our way, that we get back on course. I love the scripture that 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5 actually shares. Listen to these words by the Apostle Paul. There's several scriptures here I want us to read. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Turning to Matthew chapter 17, looking at the Word of God, even from Jesus Himself, talking about faith. He says in verse 20, "And He said to them, because of your little faith, I truly say to you that if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And then turning a couple other pages over to chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. "And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree. But even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, I know there's a question that could be rolling around in your head. Chip, God called Elijah specifically for this. What makes you think God is going to use me in the same way? That's a valid question, and it's a true point that God called Elijah to this. This is what God had separated Elijah out for. But who said anything about God using you like he used Elijah? You know, God uses all of us differently in different ways. Sure, you may not be the one to be standing up in front of 1,000 people and proving that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to people. But God has set you aside for the specific role that you are to play in His kingdom work here on this earth. He has separated out Lexington Christian Church for a specific role. And it's going to be amazing to see who will take on this charge. How are we going to be a beacon of light to this community? How will people see us? How will people know our faith? And it's going to be awesome to see when there are going to be some people that say, you know what, I feel the movement of God, the Spirit of God, moving in my life into something like this. That's why I want you to catch this very important point. See, God has instilled each of us spiritual gifts to use in faith for His kingdom. Okay? And if there's no other point you get today, I want you to get that one. God has instilled in each of us, all of us in this room, spiritual gifts to use in faith for His kingdom. So if you're just using spiritual gifts and you're trying to take the credit for yourself, you're going to be only getting that specific reward. The greater reward is when you're putting those spiritual gifts to use in faith. In the faith that God is going to use you. In faith that Jesus is going to be beside you. And that you will have no doubt or no fear in what you will accomplish for God's kingdom work here on this earth, in this community, and in this church. I wholeheartedly believe that. And the key phrase in all of this is in faith. Our Wednesday night group just finished up a study of the book of Romans, chapter 12. And it was a really, really good series. And I want to share some words from that particular chapter that will help us understand these spiritual gifts a little better. Maybe you're wondering, what is my spiritual gift, Chip? What are you talking about here? Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 7. I think what might shed some light on this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, through many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, in our serving. In one who teaches, in his teaching. Now I'll actually read verse 8 as well. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. And the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So in closing today, Elijah wasn't chosen because of his pedigree or his political stance or his economic status. He was chosen because of the faith he had in God. And God saw something in this one man who simply exercised his faith in God and wanted to show that his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the living and true God, was the one that everyone needed to follow, despite going up against hundreds and thousands of others who believed something else. You know, last week I asked the question, do you know that God listens for you? Today I want to ask the question, is your faith as deep as that of Elijah? And, you know, it's an honest question for us all to wrestle with and answer. Many of us would probably say, that, no way, Chip. I'm not there. Would you like to be? I think all of us would like to be. If you want that kind of faith, then just simply ask God for it. But get ready. Because if you ask for that, God's going to expect you to put that into action. He's going to expect you to exercise it, to use it, to find ways that you're also constantly putting your faith in action and your faith in moments where it can be tested. Because God's going to take you up on that if you ask for it. Maybe some of that action today is just coming up and needing prayer today. Maybe some of that is to rededicate your life to being a life lived by faith in the Son of God. Or even better, maybe today is the day you take your biggest step in your life and you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and your Lord and Savior, and you're baptized in His name to start a new life that will guarantee you a relationship with one that will have someone who will never leave you, never forsake you, will always love you, and will see you through your season of life. And He's not done molding you either. He's wanting to shape you into this amazing vessel, an amazing instrument that the kingdom is going to use, and God's going to go to that tool often. If that's what you're looking for in your life, I'm going to offer a prayer here in just a moment, and our singers are going to come up during that prayer. And it's my hope and prayer that you may think maybe somebody else can handle it. Maybe we should let someone else do it. I'm not good at this, I'm not good at that, and so forth. Listen, you're psyching yourself out. One man, one woman can make a difference. God's wanting to see who wants to step up. Step up in faith with Him. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before You, God, I hope that this message today has challenged us to recognize and understand that You are calling us. And God, You brought us into this world for a reason. You were there when we were born. You have been there ever since, even when we didn't even recognize Your presence. You've been with us. And I pray, God, that if someone today is struggling with their faith, I pray we will step out and take the reins of our faith in You and desire to be more than where we're at right now. Father, we love You, and we offer this prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We certainly hope you have been blessed by being here this morning, and we thank you so much for being here. And continue to pray for those on our prayer list. I've got a lot of different things and needs need to be prayed for in our church. And just want to continue to encourage you to invite someone for us to love on next Sunday, especially since next Sunday is Father's Day. And then we got a couple of special things in store for our dads next Sunday. So we'd love for you to invite them to come on out and enjoy our time together. And do not forget, this Wednesday, We're doing a special movie night starting at 6 p.m. We invite each and every one of you to come out. The movie we're going to be watching has been one that has captivated a lot of people this year. And it just will be, it'll be released on DVD on Tuesday. And that is I Can Only Imagine. If you have not seen this film, it will bless you, it will stretch you, it will challenge you. And it's just the life of how a song that captured the hearts of millions, how that came to be. And we certainly hope that you will join us this coming Wednesday for that. We'd love to have you. At this time, I just want to thank you again for being here. Invite someone for us to love on, and let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for all that you're doing in this church. We thank you for how you're moving in our lives. We thank you so much, Lord, for every single person that makes this church what it is and the people that are going to make this church what it is. Father, I pray that we will always be open to who you are and to your leading of the direction you desire us to go as a church. Lord, we feel that desire to be to love on each other, to love on this community, and to love on you as you love on all of us. And so, Father, I pray that you will just bless each and every one of us as we start a brand new week. And I pray a special blessing that we will just be lights to the people around us, no matter where we're at in life. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take care.